Well, tonight, I want to talk about worry warts. Does anybody know what a worry wart is, actually? I looked this up this week, and I was surprised. I know I'm a geek, but I love etymology and just figuring out words and terms. And does anybody know? Anybody old enough to remember what a worry wart is? It actually came from a comic strip in the 20s and 30s. Not that you would remember that. I'm not saying that. But there was a character in there who, he wasn't that he worried in the sense that we worry, it's that he worried people, he bothered people. Does that make sense? The other older use of that word, worry. So if you worry a hole in something, you've worn it out, right? You've bothered it to the point that you put a hole in it. So they called him Worry Wart because he was annoying, not because he worried. So it's kind of interesting. And then that crept into common usage as somebody who worries a lot. So totally dumb, but I just thought I'd share with you. So you know what? I was thinking about this though this week and last week, and just thinking about the fact that when we were younger, Isaac, you're the exception to this, but no worries, right? I mean, what did you worry about? Did you ever worry? I mean, the only thing I really worried about was, you know, I almost said getting caught. That's what I was going to say. Carol said getting in trouble. But, you know, I was just thinking, I didn't worry about what was for dinner or how much it cost or how it got cooked. Or I just knew I had to be home at a certain time. And if I heard my dad whistle, did anybody else's dad do this in the neighborhood? You could hear him from a long ways away. And I knew if I heard that I only had a few minutes to get home because I was late. I mean, I didn't have a watch. I mean, we didn't worry, right? It just didn't matter. You didn't know. And, you know, of course, some kids grow up with more worries based on their personality or maybe their living situation. But, you know, for the most part, you think about how carefree life was or could be. You know, no bills, no real responsibilities, nobody really depending on you. Really, it wasn't that much. You know, I had to pull weeds. I had to wash the walls. I had to do dishes with my sister, make my bed, clean my, you know, there wasn't that much to do. It was easy. You know, and as you get older, those responsibilities grow and you start to think about it. Plus, when you're younger, you don't really have the life experience to know what works and doesn't, so you just don't know. It's kind of that old saying, you don't know what you don't know, so you don't worry about it. I heard somebody once say, no brain, no headache. You know, you think about, you just don't know. You know, I think about too, you know, when you're younger, you don't have the life experience to know how terribly bad things can go. You know? I remember doing stupid things that now I look back and think, God, I'm glad I'm alive. When I was 7, 8, and 9, we lived in the Philippines on a Navy base. And we lived in these two-story houses, but they were only like 6 or 8 feet apart. Anybody have any idea what we did? We climbed up on top of those from a tree, and we would jump from building to building. I look back and think, that was at least 20 feet down. I mean, we'd have been dead, not broken, dead. But, you know, that was just, and there were kids who wouldn't do it, but, you know, they were smart probably, and we were stupid. But, you know, you think about that, and you just look back and think, oh my gosh, I can't believe sometimes that, yeah. But you didn't have any worries. You didn't think about the consequences of your actions, about how terribly wrong it could go. And worse, you didn't really think about how long you might have to pay for some of those things. You know, some of those little mistakes. I mean, there just weren't any worries. Remember, I'll tell you another stupid story of myself. I was in high school, and my parents' house, right next to our house, we lived on a cul-de-sac, but next to our house was an entire vacant lot. Now it's built with houses, but the entire time I grew up and lived there, there were no houses, just a whole big old dirt lot. And we did a lot of stupid stuff in that lot, but the stupidest thing I ever did was my dad had given me a 70-pound compound bow. It was a nice bow. Bear. It was a real nice bow. And then he had, I don't know what pound weight it was. And what that means is how much weight it would take to pull it back, which determines the strength of the bow. And then he had one, but it wasn't as strong. But my friend and I were out one day, and we were in the dirt lot shooting up against my fence. And we were only like 20 yards away, normal shooting distance, kind of. Not like what Larry Pine would do competing, but this is just kids, you know. So we're shooting at some hay bale that we had up there. So my friend says, I wonder how far back we could go and still hit that. So we thought, let's try. So we went, you know, 10, 20, 30, 40 yards. I don't know. We just kept going back. And we weren't hitting it, really, but we were getting close. And then I should have known, but, you know, you don't think about the consequences. You know, worries, right? So he says, let's go all the way to the street. I mean, the entire block or lot, empty lot, vacant lot. So we do that. So he shoots first, and he didn't even get close to the target. You know, he saw the dirt puff up. So I'm judging my trajectory based on his, not thinking my bow is way more powerful. So I lift my trajectory just a little bit, let the arrow go. We couldn't see where it went. I wonder where that went. you think, no cares, no worries, right? So we couldn't find it. We looked around. Well, it didn't hit the dirt. We could see that. So we go up, we go in the house. And this is just how carefree you are. We didn't worry about anything. I distinctly remember we were in my parents' house and made some chocolate milk. We're sitting on the couch. And the next thing we know, the neighbor girl comes screaming into our house. You could have killed me. What happened was that arrow went over my house and hit the window in the neighbor's house, went through the living room and stuck in the wall 4 inches. And she was sitting in their own living room. It wouldn't have hit her. It was high enough that it wouldn't have hit her, but still, may not have been the worst thing in the world, but it could have been bad. But anyway, no worries. You don't think about that. Then as you get older, you do think about worries. And, you start to feel the vulnerability of your own existence and your own life. And you start thinking about things, and there's people depending on you. And if this doesn't go right, how much is this going to cost? Or how long is it going to take to pay off? Or your own body starts to wear out, and you start to worry about that. And you worry about a lot of things. I mean, there's a lot of things to worry about, really, as the older you get, the more aware you are of the world and how it works and how many moving parts there are and how much you have to do with all that happens. It's funny, you worry more. You think about, things that you never would have thought about when you're younger. I mean, worry is normal. And it's normal for everybody. Now, if different people, again, they worry at different levels based sometimes on personality or gifting or whatever, or maybe life experiences. Maybe some people have more reason to worry than others. But worry is universal, but it is different, comes in different degrees. I think it's really telling, though, that Scripture addresses worry a few different places. And some of it is kind of hard to take, especially if you've been worrying or if you've been in a season of worry. Has anybody ever do this where you're reading Scripture and sometimes as you read it, you think, oh, that's good for so-and-so. And then there's times where you read it and you think, I don't want to read that part. I actually have a friend. He was telling me that he was telling me about a friend of his literally cuts parts of the Bible out. Now, not he's not being a heretic. He just doesn't want to read that part. I just laughed. At first, I thought I was a little offended. And then I thought, well, he's pretty honest because most of us just ignore it. He cut it out. Think about that for a sec. He cut it out. At least he's honest about the fact that he doesn't want to read that part that's hitting him so hard. So I'm preparing you because this might hit some of you kind of hard, and I'm going to make it worse. This is Jesus talking. I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? You wouldn't know that if you lived in a house with teenage girls, but... Then he says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Man, that hurts. But it gets worse. I'm skipping a couple verses here. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today, and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. And here's where it stings. Why do you have so little faith? Why do you have so little faith? Kind of painful there. So is he saying if you doubt, if you worry, you're doubting God? I mean, I'm asking. It does sound like it, doesn't it? Now, that can be very personal and very painful, and that might be a part you want to cut out. Because you may feel like, no, I do have faith in God. I'm not doubting him. Because I think there's times where we feel pretty justified worrying, and I'm not saying you aren't, because The world is a scary place and bad things happen and not everything works out. And we do worry and it's normal and natural. But Jesus goes on. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Ouch, right? Ouch. What's he saying here? If you worry, worry's for unbelievers, but for believers, we're not supposed to worry. Ouch. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. So somebody here might say, then why isn't he meeting them? He already knows your needs. Father, he already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. That sounds like another verse, familiar verse, doesn't it, in Matthew? Well, anyway. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Sounds like it's a perspective issue here. If we're worrying about things, I mean, on the one hand, you feel like, wow, I'm not a very good Christian here. But then he says, focus on me and the things of me, then you won't be so worried about these other things. Sounds kind of, I mean, it sounds kind of simplistic. Then he ends this portion of scripture by saying, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries, which doesn't sound very positive. Today's trouble is enough for today. That doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? You want to cut that out? So worry is an insult to God. David Chancellor said that. I was quoting him. someone once said, I know. Someone once said, don't tell me worry doesn't help because whenever I worry about something, it doesn't happen. I don't know that that's a formula I would rely on, but that some people do think that. You know what I've thought about today, too, as I was preparing this morning and just thinking more about, I wonder if there was a way if I could add up the time I've spent worrying about something and whether or not that time could have been better spent doing something about it or thinking about other things. And you spend so much time worrying about something and then it doesn't actually change anything. How much time has been wasted like that? I'm talking about me, not you. And I wrote it down this way. I've wasted valuable minutes, hours, days dwelling on what if not, and if only. It's tough. Then I came to this conclusion. You can't reason away emotional conclusions. Have you ever thought of this before? Because I have this logic side of me and this emotional side of me, just like you do. And the logic side of me says certain things, but if I've come to a conclusion emotionally, it's pretty tough for my logic side to win the argument because it's not arguing on the same level. It's an emotional feeling I'm feeling about something. It's not logical in the first place. So if I just try to logic myself out of it, it doesn't always work that way. But I thought tonight, since you're here and you're already here, and it would be embarrassing to leave right now, I thought I might try some logic with you for a moment. Should we try it? Some great sayings and quotes about worry. How about this one? Winston Churchill said, when I look back on all these worries, I remember the story of an old man who said on his deathbed that he had had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which had never happened. And a wise man here in the service tonight said, worry is giving the devil rent-free space in your mind. Yeah, that was Jeff Taylor. Or someone else said, this W.R. Ng said, worry is interest paid on trouble before it comes due. Doesn't help, does it? Isn't that weird? All those great sayings, you can all of us sit here and go, ah, that's true, that's clever, but doesn't change it, does it? You could do the math, if we were going to do math. 40% of the things we worry about, this is scientific, okay? They say 40% of the things we actually worry about never will happen, ever. They just will not happen. It's almost like they're impossible. But they take up the bulk of our worry. And then they say that 30% of what we worry about already happened, but we're still worried about it. And that's an emotional response to something that has happened. And we worry about it and contemplate it, but it's wasted emotion because it already happened and it's not going to change. And then 12% of the things are kind of imaginings about our health. You know, my knee hurts. I might have a... Anybody remember a kindergarten cop? Remember when the kid, he said he had a bump on his head. What did he say? It's not a tumor. Yeah, because the kid kept saying he had a tumor, and he said, it's not a tumor. And but we worry about those things. And then 10%, we worry about what other people think. You think it is? You know what's sad about it, too? If you think about so much effort is put in, you worry about what people think. And again, it's kind of like giving the devil rent-free space in your mind. You're doing that to people who you really don't like. Or you want them to like you, but that, I mean, it's just a waste of your emotion, a waste of your worry, a waste of your time. So if you do all the math, there's about 8% of actual legitimate concerns you could be worrying about. I mean, worries, some worries really legitimate. It's important because things are going to happen. You need to be concerned. But you spend so much of the time on the other things, 92%, that you have 8% left for what... So really, you've wasted your energy on the other things, and a lot of times you're too exhausted to deal with the things that really need to be dealt with that you could deal with. Is that helping? Not helping yet? Okay. How about psychology? Do you want some psychology? Okay, here's what... I did some research, and I came across one that I thought really made sense as psychologists. This is their solution to worry. And if you're following along in your YouVersion Bible app, I put all of these in there. I didn't put them all up on the screen or anything, but they're in that version, the YouVersion Bible app. But first thing, write down your worries and decide which worries are productive or unproductive and which ones you can do something about, which is kind of what we already talked about a little bit. Then once you've isolated your unproductive worries, identified what you need to do in order to accept them and get over it. That reminds me of Pastor Doobie, get over it. Repeat a feared thought, this is funny, over and over and over, and it'll become boring and go away. And then number four is really funny. It's never as bad as you think. That, if that helps you, I don't know. Number five is cry out loud. Oh, you're reading. I thought you knew that. Okay, and then six is to talk about it, but it does take a lot of work. Here's something, though, to think about, and we're going to touch on this a little bit more, but has God ever failed you? Okay, just wanted to ask that before we go on here. Because I know as I look back and think about things that I was worried about or have been worried about, it's really clear to me how God has walked through those things with me. He didn't solve them, take them away necessarily, because some of them I really needed to work through and change. But thought about this too. They say a lot of times that songs we sing are more prayers and us expressing a desire to believe something before we actually believe it. Now, some of the songs we sing, we do believe it. But a lot of them, we sing them and we just kind of let them wash over. So it's kind of like cutting the verses out of the Bible because you don't mean it yet. But think about some of the old hymns we used to sing. Our hope is built on nothing less. Yeah. A mighty fortress is our God. How about the songs we sang tonight? That middle song? Did you catch all the trust and kept talking about, I will trust in you. He's my shield. Remember all that? If we really believe that, it changes the way we act, doesn't it? Doesn't it change our outlook and our what we determine to do or not to do? But I want to get to something that I think will help you. It's part emotion and part logic, so it maybe serves both sides of our brain and both sides of your personality. Of course, we all lean one way or the other more or so, but this is, you know, better than that psychologist's 6 points. I believe that in the book of Philippians, Paul gives us an actual formula to fight worry. I really believe this. And I believe if we were to follow it and really follow it, it would change your life. That sounds like I'm overpromising, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like that a little bit? But I'm not. It really will work if you do it. There's the caveat, if you do this. So this starts in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 4. You know what? We skipped a whole verse there. I don't know who puts these together. They're slackers. Okay, let me read it to you, and I want you to listen to this really carefully. It starts in verse 4 of Philippians 4. Always be full of joy in the Lord. This is a prescription for you, okay? That's not in the Bible. I'm just saying that. This is a prescription for you. Always be full of joy. Do you see that's a command? Do you see that? It's not a suggestion there. It says, always be full of joy in the Lord. And then, just like any good teacher, I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. I really believe a way to combat worry is to start with gratitude. Now, at first, you may think that they don't even go together, but they do. Not only do they go together in this portion of Scripture, but they go together in your mind and in your heart. The more you practice gratitude, the more that will change your attitude. I'm not trying to rhyme, but it will change your attitude. Your gratitude will change your attitude, and that will reflect in your emotions. Here, remember a minute ago I said, has God ever let you down? And a lot of you said no. And here's the thing. He helps us all the time. He saves us all the time. He intervenes for us all the time. He's healed you. He's worked out situations that you've walked through. He's brought you together. He's answered your prayers. And yet, a lot of times when we're worrying, we're not thinking about that. We're thinking about our current problem, and it's overwhelming us. So if you start out being grateful for the things he's done, and that's your mindset ahead of time, it does a lot of things for you. First of all, it totally changes your attitude. Instead of you looking down and into your problem, you're looking up, and your eyes are more open to other things. The next thing it does is already on your mind, you are remembering that you serve a God that's already helped you. He's already done this stuff for you before. It's kind of like the thing where, you know, the first time you try something, it's not hard at all, but for our house we're selling, I had to put a sump pump in. It's not a big deal, but I made 5 or 6 trips to Lowe's that day because I'd never done that before. I didn't know how many parts I needed. I thought I got it all in, and I was 18 inches short from punching it out the wall. I thought, you've got to be kidding me. I've got to go get more pipe one more time. I kept going to a different register, though, because I didn't want them to say, what is wrong with you? But when you've done something before, it's easier, right? And you have a confidence. I've done this before. I know how to do this. The same is true when you remind yourself what God has done already. You're more confident and more sure he's going to do it again. He's going to help you again. He's going to pull you through again. He's going to be with you again. He's going to give you peace again. He's going to work it out again. He's done it before. So start out with gratitude. That is the first thing. Rejoice. Cultivate a grateful spirit in your heart and mind. And that will start to work on the emotional part. So now we're ready for verse 6 here. Don't worry about anything. Again, that sounds like when Jesus said that, doesn't it? Like, wait, that's too easy. Don't tell me not to worry. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, don't worry, instead pray. Worrying is not the same as praying. It's just not. Now, you can be concerned about something and worrying and turn it into prayer. But if you're just rolling around in your heart and mind and going over and over and over, that's not praying. And the thing is, he makes it so plain here. He says, tell God what you need. And then again, thank him for all he's done. See, he keeps coming back to that. Thank him for all he's done. Tell him what you need. Thank him for what he's done. So many times, I think, I've heard this before too, though, you're over 50% on your way to a solution when you define the problem. A lot of times our worries are so nebulous and difficult to define. Sometimes if you clearly write them down or clearly articulate them, even speak it out loud. There's something different. And I know we're all different, whether you're an auditory learner or maybe visual, but I know I'm more auditory, so I know I find if I'm saying it out loud, it helps me think to speak out loud. Is anybody else like that? That's probably annoying for my wife and people around me, but for me, I'm thinking as I'm talking. To me, talking, hearing it's clarifying for me. But another thing, if I write it down, go through the motion of writing, I mean, most of us don't even write anymore. Does anybody write anymore? Okay. We, in the last couple days, we've had, our Rangers are leading up to a Gold Medal of Achievement Award ceremony on Saturday at 4 o'clock. Encourage you to come, just celebrate these young guys and all the work they've done. So I've gotten to sit in on a few of their presentations. Like, we had one tonight, and then there was one last night, or night before last, I forget now, but runs together in my mind. But it's funny how to see these young guys and the different ways they've presented their project to us. We had one guy do, or two guys now have done, well, one did a movie, one did a PowerPoint, one guy wrote like in a journal, another guy read it off of his phone. And I was just laughing about it, because as I was talking to some of the guys, you know, one guy typed it out, you know, and there's something about writing that just, there's some tie-in between the brain and thinking about it. And as you articulate it and you tell him what you need and then thank him for all he's done, then here's where the promise comes in. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. I want to stop there for a minute, because this peace he gives is a supernatural gift that he gives us. It literally does not make sense. When it says here, which exceeds anything we can understand, in some version, it just says it's unexplainable. You know what it is? It's a supernatural thing. You've asked him to take care of it, then he gives you peace about it. Now, again, some of us who are more emotional, that's hopefully addressing that, because that's what he's doing. He's giving you peace. He's guarding. Then it says his peace will guard your heart and your mind, both the logic and the heart. I like that. Both of those. As you live in Christ Jesus. He puts that in there. I love that. Okay. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true. I got to stop there again. See the command again? You control your thoughts. You fix them on this. I don't know if anybody else. My mom is going to be here Sunday for the installation deal. So you can't tell her. I tell all her stories on her. But anybody else's mom used to do this? Like, when I was having a bad attitude, she'd say, change your attitude right now. Or what? I'll change it for you. That's what she would say. And as a young kid, you could change your attitude. It is possible. I've done it many times. And it's kind of the same thing. It's mind control. You can change your thoughts, but it takes an act of your will to do it. And Paul cleverly gives us the way to do it. He says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy. What he's telling you to do is take a thought that is negative, and you're going to fix it, and instead you're going to think about positive things. Now, for you, a formula for this might be that you write down some of those things that earlier you were grateful for, because those are going to be honorable and true and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, right? So you may need to have a list of those ready to go. So that when your mind is struggling on a worry, instead you can fix it on that good thing. Good thing. It'd be like your little happy place there, where you know that when you think these thoughts, it changes your attitude, changes you from top to bottom. Then he says this. This is how he ends it. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. You see how it's an act of your will? It's something you work at? So many of us just let our minds go and do whatever. And you don't have to do that. You can control this with the help of God. He wants this for you. You don't have to be just you don't have to let your mind wander where it goes and let it focus on those things. Practice this, what you've learned and received from me, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing. Then, again, the promise, the God of peace will be with you. So did you catch that formula there? Did you catch it? Here it is in another, just a nutshell, one more time. Rejoice. The first thing is rejoice. Remind yourself constantly of what he has done. Tell the story. Tell what he's done. I love it when I was telling the primetimers last night, I wish those of you 55 and older would come to that. It is fun. But we were talking about, I was telling about, there was an older gentleman in my home church when I was growing up, and I loved to go talk to him just to say hi to him because he was always rejoicing, always. And I didn't really know him as far as his life and what he'd gone through, but every time I saw him, he had a new way of saying basically something like this. I'd say, how are you doing? And he'd say something like, well, I woke up on top of the ground today, you know. As a kid, you know, I'm like, oh, yeah, that's good. That's good. You know, but probably the best that I will never forget, he would say, I'm doing better than I deserve. And then he would tell me something. God did this for me today or yesterday or whatever. And I love that attitude. He was grateful, grateful. And then the second thing there, pray instead of worry. Tell him what you need. And then remember that part said, thank him again. Thank him for what he's done already. And then I wrote it like this, unimaginable, unthinkable, incomprehensible peace will guard your heart and mind. Ridiculous peace. Ridiculous peace. Because it doesn't make sense. Because in the world, the fact is there are big things to worry about. And here's what's great about it is he's going to guard your heart and mind. See, I'm not just talking about, there is a type of psychology called image replacement therapy. Anybody ever heard of that? They use this principle. They basically say, when you have this thought, I want you to have this thought to replace it with. And that's fine. That's kind of what this is. But the best thing about this is it's not you alone. There's a God behind this, a supernatural force who loves you, loves your mind, wants it to think like this. And he will guard your heart and mind. He does the supernatural work as we do the hard physical work. And he does it in Christ Jesus. And then the mind control part, fix your thoughts. Fix them. You control them. You fix your thoughts and control your mind. And then the God of peace will be with you. He will be with you. So here's what we're going to do tonight to close our service. Dave, if you'd put some music on. And what I'd like you to do is I just want you to sit where you are, kind of shut your eyes for just a moment. And I wonder, what is it that you've been worrying about? I know the way our minds work because I bet you something just shot in there. Something just shot in there. And that's okay because I'm asking you, what are you worried about? Is it something with your family or your kids or maybe a stage of life you're in or a relationship or finances or a job or, I mean, all these things are common things we worry about. Maybe something physically. What is it that you're worried about? And I want to walk through this process with you. I want all of us to just do this. Humor me for a moment and just do this with us tonight for the next few minutes. So the first thing I want us to do is I want you to think of five things, just five things that you're thankful for. Five things where it could be a similar situation to the one you're worried about now that God has already fixed for you, something he's already done for you. Let's think about that for just a moment. Just thank him for those things.